what to do. You can get a lot of instructors, but the drill instructor in the school of hard knocks is not your father. Your father, the father that God has for you, is not the devil either. Some of you spend enough time with the devil to know that that's not the father you need. You need a new daddy. And to do that, you got to be submissive. And you got to come to the Father, and you got to bow, and you got to ask Jesus Christ, his Son, into your heart. So I pray that when you come today and you hear this message, I'm going to preach here in just a moment from the book of Acts, chapter 18, on fathers, believe it or not. Our text is going to be Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. And the title of today's message is The Character of a Godly Father, which is fitting as Paul begets the church at Corinth during this visit that we're going to see in Acts chapter 18. He begets the meaning. He gives birth. Literally, the church at Corinth is born as he visits in the text that we're going to see here in Acts chapter 18 this morning. Now, we'll be reading of this conception of the church at Corinth, where Paul bears the spiritual children that he spoke of in 1 Corinthians 4:15. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. He had a unique relationship with this church. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. This is the passage. This is the section of Scripture in which this birth occurs. So we'll be reading of this conception of the church at Corinth, where Paul bears these spiritual children and reminds them that they have all these instructors, but they don't have many fathers. So let's do this. Let's stand together. And as you're standing and turning the book of Acts chapter 18, we are continuing our study of our DNA. This is part of our DNA, being a godly church, being a church that is founded upon the Word of God, being a church that has blameless character before the lost and have good character qualities. If you're joining us on Facebook this morning, we want to welcome you. We pray that you could join us here very soon. We're glad that you're watching us online, and we hope to see you very soon. If you have your Bibles, we're in Acts 18. That's page 854. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you and be turned to page 854, and you will find yourself in our text, Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. The Bible says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house and named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord unto Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12, And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, verse 12, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. For if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye unto it. For I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. He sailed from Ephesus. Verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the churches, he went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, and in order, strengthening all the disciples. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We have just seen the birth of the Church of Corinth. We have just witnessed in this text, Lord, the journey of Paul back to Antioch. We have seen his next journey out into the region of Galatia. Lord, we are thankful for what you've packed in, 23 verses, a very small section of Scripture. A lot of things have happened. And Lord, I pray this morning a lot of things happen in this message. Lord, I don't have time to get very far. Lord, and you know that. I just pray, God, in the time that we have and the words that we have to share with one another, Lord, in the time that we have to hear from you, that you would speak to our hearts in a special way. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to fathers. I pray that you'd speak to children. I pray that you would speak to us. Father, thank you for being a good father. Thank you for showing us what it is to be a good father. I pray, God, that we would be faithful like you've been faithful, and that we would reflect that, and Lord, we'd reproduce that. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I read all of those verses. I'm only going to talk to you about four verses this morning. I'm only preaching on the first four verses, but I wanted to give you the whole picture of what was going on with Paul, because really I could preach on this, all 23 verses, about the godly character of of a godly father. Because in each passage, in each section, and I will be taking these on as the weeks go on, we see the character of blamelessness. And what we'll see in verses 1 through 4 today is blamelessness before the lost. Paul is blameless before the lost, as we should be. A good father is blameless before the lost. And then we're going to see in weeks to come, he was blameless before the Lord in verses 5 through 11. The Apostle Paul had the assurance and the comfort of his heavenly Father when he was faced with difficulties, and he went forward by faith. And then he was also blameless before the law. When brought before the law of Moses and the law of man, he was absolutely blameless. He was blameless from verse 1 through verse 23. And beloved, I think that's one of the virtues that men need to have today. We need to have a blameless character, a blameless testimony. So this morning I want to preach to you on being blameless before the lost. And if we're going to be blameless before the lost, we must be focused, we must be friendly, and we must be faithful. We got to be focused, friendly, and faithful. So the first thing I want to speak about here is that God, a godly father, is focused. And when you look here at the text in verse 1, it says, and after these things, what things? Well, Paul was, as you guys may remember, and if you came to the park a few weeks ago, we talked about Acts chapter 17, how Paul preached on Mars Hill. And Paul, if you remember the text, Paul really wasn't that excited about being in Athens. He was only there because he got ran out of Berea. They whisked him away. They took him down in the Aegean Sea, and he's dropped off at Athens. And he was waiting. He was waiting on Silas, and he was waiting on Timothy. And he really wanted to get to Corinth. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because, well, the clock was ticking. He knew that he needed to get there before those Judaizers, before those Jews that had rejected the gospel, actually, would get there first. And so he wanted to make sure that the gospel got where it needed to go on time. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Those things is the message that we heard when he was on Mars Hill. He didn't take a lot of time, right? They had to grab him going out the door and cleave to him. And I'm sure he dealt with them and he took care of his fruit. But he's like, I got an appointment, and it's in Corinth. And you notice he went up without Silas and Timothy. He ended up just going by himself, and he got there. And Paul wanted to get the gospel where it needed to go on time. He wanted to get there. And we know from Acts 17, 15 through 16, that he did have a desire to be with Silas. He wanted Timothy with him, but evidently that wasn't going to happen. So he went ahead, and he, after preaching to the Epicureans and the Stoics and having a little fruit in Athens, he takes off before the Jews from Thessalonica can beat him to the punch. Because he realizes he's in a real battle. This isn't game playing, right? And that's why, by the way, fathers, men need to be men, right? That's why we need godly men focused on the things of God, because there's a real battle to fight. I mean, this isn't playtime for Paul. I'm sure it was, Las Vegas was fun to hang out in. He could have sat back and hung out by the pool all day long. But he's like, I do not have time for this business. I got to get to Corinth because there is work to be done for the Lord. A man of God understands that he has been born into a war for souls. A man of God understands that he has been born into a war for souls. Now, when you're a baby Christian, oftentimes you don't fully grasp that. Although I know when I got saved, I just naturally had a zeal to share the gospel. Why? Because, if I can be forgiven, everybody else should be too. I mean, good night. This is awesome. It's free. It's unbelievably gracious. It really is. God is so gracious, you got to have faith to believe he's that gracious, that he would literally grant you eternal life through faith in his son. It's amazing, the goodness of God. So once you receive that gift, you begin to grow. But this is a little trick that happens. The more you spend time in the Word of God, the more you spend time learning God's Word, and the more people invest in their life in you. I'm not talking about just any old person, but I mean someone like Paul, who would be a father to his son Timothy, right? A man that would invest time in a church and pour his life into that and teach the Word of God and give the precious Word of God. What happens is this. Eventually, you begin to learn the theme that we have for this year. Right? To whom much is given, much is required. Right? If you're faithful with least, then you'll be faithful with much. God doesn't give us his word just to kind of sit around. God didn't give Paul the Great Commission. He didn't save him on the road to Damascus so he could hang out at the pool in Athens, right? He saved him so he could get up and go. And so he was like, man, I've got to get there. I got to get to Corinth. He was not casual in his approach to preaching the gospel, or making disciples, or planting churches. He was kind of a driven dude, if you check out the text. And that's, by the way, not for everybody. But it is for those that are serious, that understand, that are men. I mean men in knowledge, men in understanding, men that have grown beyond the milk of God's Word. And there are men in our culture, there are men in our society, they scoff at the Word of God. There are men in churches that won't even open the Bible. They won't even look in the Word of God. So they're just playing some game week after week, month after month, year after year, just coming and showing, making an appearance. That's not the kind of men that God needs in the kingdom of God to advance the mission. He needs soldiers, not only that know their gun, that can put it together, can tear it apart, and can shoot that thing with their eyes closed. And if it doesn't work, they'll throw the thing down, take the bayonet off, and go to town with that. I mean, God needs some men that are tenacious, that are serious about the Word of God. And I'm a little fired up about that, if you can't tell, because this is, let's just call it like it is. We need help. Paul needs help, man. He needs help in Corinth, but there's nobody to help him. So what does he do? He just goes. He just goes on faith. And he says, I don't know where Silas is. I don't know where Timothy is, but I'm going to Corinth. And if I got to fix bayonets, I'm fixing bayonets. And so he goes. And there's a reason Paul, he admonished the church not to be weary in well-doing. He understood that the spiritual persistence bring satanic resistance. And we, like the children of Israel, we can get comfortable, apt to stay in the wilderness. You know, it's not so bad in the wilderness. You know, there's giants in the land. I mean, there might be a battle we can't win. I might get my nose bloodied. Caleb and Joshua were like, no, we have to go forward. And gentlemen, that's what we need in the church, isn't it? I don't expect that from the world. I don't expect that from people who don't understand or believe the Bible. But if we say we're saved and we say we believe the Bible, well then come on. Let's do what we're supposed to do, and let's be serious about the gospel and getting the job done. Let's not use our families as excuses for not serving God. You know that's what happened in Numbers 13. Why can't we go and take on the giants? Well, I got little kids, man. I mean, I'm raising my family. Oh, my, my. How soon we forget Matthew chapter 6, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You can trust him for your salvation, but you can't trust him with your family. Now, I'm not saying to neglect your family. I'm talking about prioritization. And we're really where our heart's at. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. And what's so important about this is godly men, they're focused on what God's focused on. Why? Because they want to ensure that their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren can get a hold of the same promises that they have. I don't want my son and my daughter and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, to go back into the things that I've seen before I got saved. I don't want them to take one step back in the world. As a matter of fact, I don't want them to stop where I've had to stop. I want them to stand on my shoulders and go much further. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And God has a mission that needs to be accomplished. It's Father's Day. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. And I want to commend the fathers who seek the kingdom of God first. And there are many in this room. You seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. But I got to tell you, there's not enough of you. We need more. And that's why the Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Jesus said this. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth vacationers. No. Now, I went on vacation, by the way. Thank you. Bob Weston was here. He did an awesome job. You need a vacation. You need a time to focus on your family. So I'm not saying you can't take a vacation. But what I'm saying is we're not on a permanent vacation. Right? We got to be on mission. Men have to especially be on mission. There's not enough time and there's not enough men. And so we got to be busy about the mission. There wasn't in Jesus' ministry and there's never in ours either. So don't let that discourage you. Don't let that stop you. As a matter of fact, that's the motivation for continuing to go forward even if you're undermanned. Which, by the way, HBF is way undermanned right now. And so pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be thankful to the Father in heaven if we've been faithful fathers in the home, won't we? Isn't it going to be awesome at the judgment seat of Christ to know that we invested in the right things, to know that God's word was blessed in our homes, in our church homes as well, and the mission of God produced fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains, that our joy is full, and that charity never failed. And then we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But more than being a faithful servant, He also, as He welcomes us into the joy of the Lord, reminds us that we are His sons. Man, that's awesome. And by the way, that didn't just apply to the men in the room. It applies to the women as well who are born again. God has a passion to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And so a godly father, he's focused. He's not all over the place. He knows what God has saved him to be so that he can do that which God has saved him to do. And that's where you got to start. Maybe you're like, Brian, you're way over my head, man. I'm spiritually a baby, or maybe I'm just spiritually overweight and lethargic and I'm not ready for battle. That's okay. You know what? Today's a great day to get started. Today's a good day. You can get discipled. You can get involved in ministry. You can lay aside weights and sins that easily beset you. And you can say, you know what, Brian, I do need to get focused. Well, good. We're here to help you. We have men's breakfast. We have discipleship. We have Wednesday night. We have Sunday night. We have Sunday morning. We have, hey, what do you want? Come visit me. We'll get you going. We'll get you connected. We'll get you connected or directed. We have enough battles to fight around here to keep you busy till Jesus comes. So a godly father is focused, but also a godly father is friendly. A godly father is friendly. And I want to take a little more time on this. As you move to verse 2, the text there says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. So what happened here? Well, Paul took advantage of the absence of his old friends to make new ones. Wow, what a concept. And so Paul is without his buddies. He's without the men that he'd been in a battle with. So what's he do? He goes and makes new friends. I need some new friends. You know, that's the truth is, all of us need friends. Men, women, and children. We desire that. We need that relationship. And men, you're in a dangerous place when you're isolated and you have no friendships. Ladies, you're in this dangerous place when you're isolated and have no friendships. And the best place to have friendships, of course, is in the body of Christ. Our relationship in the body of Christ is deep. It's well beyond friendship. It goes into a brotherhood, sisterhood, a family unit, a warring faction as well, a military type unit. I mean, we go in and we come out, and we go in and it just builds a camaraderie, a depth of soul in the body of Christ. And so it's important that we have friends. It was important to Paul that he had friends. And some of that was just practical. I mean, the guy needed to make some money. So he found a guy he could help make some money. His name was Aquila. In Proverbs 18:24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so Paul took this advantage of the absence of old friends to make new ones. Why? Well, because he needed them, but also he knew how to do it. He showed himself friendly. He needed friends. So if you need a friend, this is huge. This is like, you got to get a PhD in psychology to figure this out. If you want to have friends, you must be friendly. You got to like break that frown, turn that frown upside down, you know. That's just work that out. You know, just get that frown and turn it upside down and just be friendly. And walk across the room. You know, Bill Hybels wrote a book about that many years ago as far as witnessing. But really, that's just really what that about is friendship. Just building a relationship, just reaching out to people. Paul, obviously, he reached out to this man, Aquila. And before Paul became Aquila and Priscilla's spiritual father, he became a friend. He became a friend. Now, we don't, you know, sometimes we poo-poo friendship evangelism, right? Because people hide behind that. You know, I'm still making friends with them 10 years later. Still making friends with them. Hope I get a chance to witness to them. Okay, there's a point where you just share the gospel, man. Open your mouth, preach the gospel. But Paul was very strategic here, too. He was making a friend because he wanted to be their father. He knew that. He saw something in Aquila, I believe that. He saw something in Priscilla. And he said, you know, I'll be their friend, but at length I'll be their father. Father in the Lord, of course. And so Aquila is identified as a Jew coming from Rome, born of Pontus in Asia Minor, a region of modern-day Turkey that lies along the coast of the Black Sea. Probably a pretty nice place. And he was saved initially. I'm sorry, he was not saved initially, as he was still identified here in the text as a Jew. But before we get to the end of the chapter, Paul is leaving him in responsible positions, and God is using Aquila and Priscilla, or more precisely, Priscilla and Aquila by the middle of the text there in verse 18. So Paul needed some friends in Corinth, and Aquila could fit the bill. He needed a friend, and he needed a friend that could identify with him. And of course, Aquila had been banished from Rome because of Claudius, who followed Caligula. He reigned for 13 years from AD 41 to 54, and he was like Antiochus Epiphanes. But instead of placing a statue of Zeus in Jerusalem to honk off the Jews and show them who's boss, this guy, Claudius, he put a statue of himself in Jerusalem. I mean, a very real type of the Antichrist, just like Antiochus Epiphanes. So, by the way, Rome has never gotten along with the Jews, whether it was pagan Rome or the Holy Roman Empire. They've always been very, very harsh to the Jews. So Aquila was on the outs with Rome. Now he's looking for a place both to live and to make some money when he and Paul come across each other. That's how they met. Paul, of course, he's on the run from the folks that are running him out of Thessalonica and then from Berea, and now he's running to Corinth to try to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. So these two come together, and Paul was friendly because he was a friend of God. The Bible tells us in James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Okay? He was a man of faith. He's the father of faith. But then the text goes on to say, and he was called the friend of God. You know what Paul was looking for was a faithful man. He was a faithful man, and this Jew, Aquila, was a faithful man. Paul was a man that was extending the faith further. And the father of faith, Abraham, was a friendly dude as well. When you go back and check out Abraham, he wasn't scrapping with everybody. Every once in a while, he comes out with an army just out of nowhere. He's 300 trained servants. He puts to flight armies, you know. But for the most part, all Abraham was doing was bouncing around, waiting on God to fulfill his promise. He was just a good guy. Got along with most of the kings. And it wasn't until his grandchildren came along, those 12 sons, or actually it wasn't his grandchildren, it was until the 12 boys came along of Jacob, then things started getting crazy. And the war started really getting ratcheted up. But Abraham was a fairly friendly guy. And if you're making war with folks, God wants you to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. That's really what we should be doing. Today you can get a war started real easy. Just tweet something out or send something out on Facebook. And if you want to stir the pot, man, you can just do it like that. And it's really nice because you don't have to like deal with someone face to face. You can just put it in your phone, you know, send it. And now you got a nice little war started, a nice little fire burning, right? Well, guess what? For Christians, is that really what we need to be doing? Now don't get me wrong. The devil, I know he prods you and pokes you all the time. He's provoking you. But don't let him provoke you to wrath. The deal is, right now, in this age in which we live, we need to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we need to remain that way until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God wants of us. Now you say, well, Brian, are you saying be a wimp? Are you saying lay down? No, I'm not at all. If you want to get in some scraps, what you need to do is just proclaim the word of God. Just proclaim that Jesus Christ is God. Proclaim what the Bible says with love and charity. You will find plenty of people that will take you to task. Not only take you to task, but hate you and deride you. And so you need to make sure that you're introducing people to the Prince of Peace, because God wants to bring peace to people's heart. Paul didn't compromise faith or friendship. He just used friendship to share his faith. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't be friends with everybody, and not everybody will want to be your friend. Paul was very strategic in his friendship. He chose a Jew because he went to the Jew first, and then he went to the Greeks. And so Paul was friendly because he related to the things that they had in common. He found someone that was like him. They both hailed from the same location in Asia, right? Paul from the southern coast there in Tarsus, and Aquila in Asia's northern coast in Pontus. Both had the same vocation. Both were tent makers, it says in Acts 18:3. Both had the same wisdom as well. Both had used the vocation to back up their education. And so Paul was no man of meager means. He was a man that was very eloquent, at one point anyway, and he was very intelligent, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was quite a man. But you know what? At the end of the day, there weren't a lot of people asking for his services. So what did he do? He had a vocation to help support him when his education didn't. That's very wise, by the way. As I saw that in the text, I thought, man, that's amazing. Because as a young man, all the men in my life influenced me to do that very same thing. Those three father figures. My earthly father told me, you know, Brian, you're not going to be a carpenter. I'm not going to let you go to carpentry training. I'm not going to let you go to auto body. Those are my top two picks for vocational education. He says, you will go to drafting. I'm like, I don't want to do that, Dad. And he's like, that's okay. That's what you're doing. I'm like, oh. I mean, that's my hobby, man. I like to draw. I like to do graffiti. That's what I do, man. That's fun. I used to, you know, back in the 80s, that was what you did. You know, you bomb things is what it was called. You tag things, right? That's what I like to do. Now you're taking my fun away. But he was wise. He says, son, anyone can go out and paint. He didn't say this is not what God wants for you, because that wasn't the relationship he had with me. But he just said, this is not what you're going to do. Only time he really spoke to me about my educational choices. You're going to go take drafting. I said, well, that's no problem. That takes advanced math. I don't have advanced math. I won't get in, you know. I struggled through my Algebra 1 class. So next thing you know, I'm in drafting for 2 years, right? And I didn't have mine. I still don't know how I got in that class. I was supposed to have trig, I think, to get in there, and I didn't have it. So at any rate, here I am. I'm in this class, and guess who I meet? Well, I meet the next guy that's going to influence me. And you know what he says? He says, you know what, Brian? You need a vocation. I recommend you go to college and you get a 4-year degree at least, but you still need something you can make some money with on the side, because you never know. That's what Paul had. He had a skill, tent making. He wasn't too proud to put together a tent. By the way, he found a lucrative business because people needed tents. Notice it doesn't say tabernacle, by the way. Let me get on my hobby horse for a minute. In all the new translations, they put tabernacle for your body being a tent instead of a tabernacle. Listen, there's a difference. A tent's a place where you travel in it, you go camp out here in it, you put your family in it. It's like a housing, it's like a dwelling. A tabernacle in the Bible, let's let the Bible define itself, is used for what? Worship. Yeah, it's a place of worship. It's a holy place. What Paul was building was tents. Anybody could buy his tent. He didn't care what they did in the tent. They could use it as an outhouse. All they needed to do is pay him, they could take the tent. That's all he was doing, is making some tents, right? But God is building us as a tabernacle. We're a tabernacle. Man, there's our house, our dwelling. This old carcass is a place of worship. God wants to worship in our bodies. That's a whole nother message. I got to get back on track. But what I'm saying, my career advice is this. My Father in heaven's also a carpenter. You know why it's really good for you to learn to do something? A trade, something else, in addition to getting your education. I'm not saying you shouldn't get your education, because there's something about working with your hands. There's something about having a skilled trade that helps you remember what it takes to build something. And God wants every member of the body to be part of the building process when it comes to building the body of Christ. He's fitly framed us and he's fitly joined us. And guess what? Whether you know it or not, you're in a building process. So when the people are out here Saturday after Saturday, working on the VBS material, VBS stuff, and they're, you know what? There's some really highly educated people in here putting up paper on the wall. What are they doing? They're using their hands to build the body of Christ. Why? Because the VBS is building the body? No, but the people, the souls that we're praying for that will come in, and the people who will get saved, and the people whose lives are changed through VBS, the body gets built through putting our hand to the plow and doing the hard work of ministry. Ministry's difficult. You learn that, you know, punching a hole in a piece of hard leather or whatever canvas they used to build those tents, that was not probably easy. It wasn't probably simple work. It probably took a little effort. And you know what? Building the church, planting churches, preaching the gospel wasn't easy for Paul. But he had a hard work ethic. So you can tell a lot about a person's faith by the way they treat their friends as well. Paul found this friend, Aquila, and man, they went to work together. It was profitable for them. It was a good venture. I'll talk more about that later. But you know what? You can tell a lot about a person, their faith, by the way they treat their friends. You know, in the book of Luke, chapter 7, I don't have time to read it, but Jesus Christ is there, and he's preaching, and they find that he's hanging out with sinners. You guys know the story? Jesus is a friend of sinners? And they say, man, what's he doing with those sinners? If he was the Messiah, he wouldn't be with those sinners. And then, of course, he rebukes them. The next thing you know, there's a Pharisee named Andrew. He invites him over to his house for dinner. And a woman, it just says a woman. It doesn't say, it's not Mary, Lazarus' sister, because that's a different story altogether. It's likely a prostitute. We don't know which one. But there's a prostitute, a sinner. She comes up to Jesus, and she anoints his feet. And she kisses his feet. And the Pharisee is in his heart now going, man, if this guy was Messiah, he would know not to let this lady touch him and adore him like this. And so Jesus uses this opportunity before the man can finish his thought. You can go back and read the text. And he says, hey, I know what you're thinking. Let me ask you something. How much have you adored me since I've been here? Let me ask you a question, pal. Since you're thinking in your heart, let me ask you something out loud. Who appreciates forgiveness more? Someone who's forgiven a lot or someone who's forgiven a little? He says, oh, well, I guess someone who's forgiven a lot. Jesus is like, bingo. Since I've been in your house, you haven't offered me a drink of water. You haven't given me a bowl, a basin, a towel to wash my feet. Here, this lady comes in. Yeah, she's a bad gal. But she knows who I am, and she's worshiping me. And, of course, that is the moral of that story, isn't it? The Pharisee named Simon gets the message. See, Paul wanted to befriend Jews because he was a Jew, ethnically. And in Romans 10, we know his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is they might be saved. He wanted them to be saved. Why? Because he'd been forgiven. He wanted them to find that forgiveness through Christ. He'd been forgiven so much. He sought the Jews, his brethren, to be forgiven as well. And when he could find someone like Aquila that he could minister to, you know what? He went out of his way to be a friend to Aquila. Why? Because he wanted Aquila to have what he had. Why was Paul such a good friend? Because he was a thankful friend. He was a faithful friend. Because Jesus is a faithful friend. He loves us. He cares for us. And he wants us to have what he has to offer, which is forgiveness and grace. Paul wanted to befriend Jews because of his own connection with the Jews. But not just because of that. It was also because of his connection with the Father. He believed what God had in store for Israel. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, and the seed of Abraham, my friend." You know, not only was Abraham called the friend of God because he was a man of faith, But he says, you know what? Israel, Jacob, my people, my chosen people, Israel, they are my friend. But you know the truth of the matter? Not all friends are nice, are they? Anybody ever get hurt or wounded by a friend? Oh, yeah. Everyone could raise their hand, couldn't they? You know what? Jesus has been hurt and wounded by his friends, too. But that doesn't stop him from loving, does it? It doesn't. Proverbs 27, verse 10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. What's that mean? Well, Proverbs tells us that thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. There needs to be a commitment, right, to those that God calls his friends. The nation of Israel, God has a plan for them. You know what? If I went to Israel today and started preaching that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, you know what kind of relationship they would have with me? They'd hate me just like they hated Paul. But nonetheless, God calls them a friend. And you know what our Father says? I still have a plan for my friends, even though they hurt me. If you're a Jew and you're watching me right now, I just want you to know Jesus Christ is your Messiah. And he died on the cross for you. And he wants to be your friend and your Savior. Paul didn't forsake the Jews because God, in his mercy, didn't forsake them. He truly is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some hyper-dispensationalists, by the way, will use this passage and say, well, see here, from this point on, Paul doesn't go to the Jews. But that's actually not accurate, because we see before we get to the end of the text, Paul is going back to the Jews, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You can tell a lot about a father's faith also by the friends they keep. Since we're talking about friends, what kind of company do you keep? Who do you count as your friends? In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, what does it say? I got to look it up. I put it on the screen and I forgot to put it in my notes. So I got to turn to it the old-fashioned way. So James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, dads, one good way to mess up your kids is to make friends with the world. To make friends with the world. I'll tell you what, the company you keep will be reflected in the children that you raise. Do your kids say, my father is compassionate like Christ? He's a friend of sinners? Can your kids and your wife say that about you? Do they see you with actually compassion for people? Do they see that you want to reach out to people the way Jesus did? Paul had fruit because he had friends. Are your friends being turned into fruit of faith, or are they faithless and fruitless? What kind of friendships do you have? What kind of friend are you? Well, it's probably going to be reflected in the kind of friends you keep. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, and verse 20, the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So we don't want to be destroyed, and we don't want to see our families destroyed. There was another man that Jesus called a friend. I hope you're not this kind of friend. His name was Judas. He was betrayed with a kiss. There was another man named Judas who betrayed the Lord with a kiss and betrayed him. Sometimes, even those of us that are saved, don't we betray the Lord? And he still loves us and forgives us. And that's why you can forgive your friends that betray you. Every time we serve the Lord's Supper, here in a couple weeks we're going to have the Lord's Supper. That's partially why when we start the Lord's Supper, that same night which they took, what happened to Jesus that night? Judas went out and betrayed him. But in God's providence, God was able to use that betrayal for his purposes. And so ultimately, you got to understand this, that no matter what happens in your relationships, and the relationships go really wrong in this world today, there's a relationship that will never fail you, and that's with your Father in heaven. And dads, if you want to hold it together in a world that's fallen apart, you can never, ever forget that. Everyone else may fail you, but your Father in heaven will not. And the truth is, if you're really honest, you fail him all the time, don't you? Yeah, you do. And that's why we got to have faith. faith in our Father in heaven. So a godly father, he's focused. A godly father is friendly. And then lastly, and it won't take me long, a godly father is faithful. You see here in verse 3, Paul wrought. I mean, Paul, he worked. He wrought in this business of tent making. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. He lived with them, and he wrought. He worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For even when we were without with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such are commanded, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat with their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." There he says it again. That's quoted a couple times in the New Testament. He says, look, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul was a worker. He wasn't looking for a free ride. He went to work. And that's also kind of an anathema in some of the culture that we live in today. It's actually kind of looked on virtuously if you can game the system, if you can get around the system. And it's demoralizing. The more people do that, the more demoralizing it is for people that actually have a work ethic and want to earn what they're getting. But I want you to understand this. When you go to work and everybody else is gaming the system and they're cutting corners and they're saying, hey, you don't understand the real world, this is how you got to do business. Listen, you serve the Father in heaven. You serve the Father in heaven. He will provide customers. He will provide what you need. He will provide if you just stick to it. If you just stay on the course, God will provide. And guys, I know this. I've been there. I know, you know what I'm saying, right? Because you say, well, Brian, you're up there preaching ethics, but the reality is, the reality is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. If you don't work, you don't eat. Paul didn't just say that one should work. He modeled that to that young church plant in Corinth. Later on, it comes up in 1 Corinthians. In that same passage where he says, hey, you have a lot of instructors. You have all these instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. Before he says that, he says this. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless, and being persecuted, we suffer for it. What he's saying is that as a father, I'm willing to lay down my life for your betterment. You Corinthians are so smart. You have all this knowledge, but you're so carnal. But you know what? I'm paying for your college tab anyway. You can have your house. I don't have a place to live. You can have your checks. I don't have any cash. Why do I do this, Corinth? Because I love you the way the Father loved me. He came to this earth. He came to his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Paul says, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to be like my Father in heaven because I believe it'll pay off. Pay off for who? For you, Paul? No, I'm going to get my head rolling. It'll pay off for you. It'll pay off for you. That's the kind of attitude a father has. A godly father is a faithful man. He'll provide faithfully for his family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, the Bible tells us, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. Now, an infidel is an unbeliever. It's a lost person. But before we get our panties in a bunch, listen to me. He's not accusing you of being lost. Are you saying I'm lost, Brian? I like it when Christians, they get all fired. No, Paul's saying you're worse than a lost person. You're worse than a lost person. You deadbeat? Why? Because you know better and you don't do it. You're a jerk. Come on. Let's just say it. You don't even belong in the household of faith. You deadbeat? That's what Paul's saying. That's just my paraphrase, by the way. If you profess Christ as Savior and you don't take care of your responsibilities, you're worse than a lost person. That's what he's saying. You're worse than a man who's blinded by sin. What are you like? You're like that prodigal that took all of his wealth, all of his daddy's wealth, took all the things that God had given, and then just blew them. And then he said, I'm worse than a lost person. My dad's servants have more than I got. I don't deserve nothing. Bingo. The other brother's covetous. He's worried about what he's going to lose. The other brother's totally bankrupt. They both need Father in heaven to get themselves straightened out. If you say you're a man of God and you treat your sister in Christ like a harlot, you're worse than an infidel. Men, you don't need to be going out and treating women, any woman, obviously, but especially women in the body of Christ like a harlot. And sisters, don't let yourself be treated like that. For goodness sake. I speak to you as a father. God has more for you. Provide respect. Provide a wedding ring. Provide a wedding in order. Provide an income. Provide a house. But to go beyond that, provide a home. Provide a nurturing environment for those children that you've bore to be raised. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about people who act like they're worse than an infidel. And oftentimes they sit in our churches unrepentant. I don't mind if they sit in our churches if they're repentant. But when we're unrepentant is the problem. You know what Jesus was mad about when he came the first time? Was men putting away their wives for no reason. Why? Because they had no natural affection. They were treating their women like dirt. That honked him off. And you know how much it honked him off? He couldn't even use them. He sat them aside and says, let me go find some real good scholars. Hey, fisherman, come here. Hey, tax collector, come here. Just to rub it in their noses. I will use anybody I choose to use if they'll humble themselves under my mighty hand. So faithfulness equals fruitfulness, which in the case of Paul and Aquila was a financial profit. If you want to make financial profit, become a diligent working person. This is an old-fashioned value. I know it's out of style, but man, I tell you what, today there's a lot of opportunity, isn't there? That's why when people come to our country that are from other countries, they come here and they're just like, wow, land of opportunity. But oftentimes Americans, we get saturated. We're like, oh man, there's no opportunities. What we mean is there's no opportunities delivered to us on a silver platter. Faithful to work, not just physically, but he was faithful to work in the ministry. In Acts 18:4 it says, and he reasoned. While he was doing all this tent making and working hard, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We see Paul didn't miss a week in the synagogue, though he was holding down a full-time gig. And he made sure if he couldn't make it on Saturday at Sabbath, he was there for Tuesday night Bible study, right? I mean, he was there when the doors were open. Why? Because he wanted to make sure the Jews heard the word of God. Paul was more than just a tent maker, right? He wasn't just a tent maker. Men, you feel like you're in a dead-end job? Man, I'm just this. You're not just anything. If you're a man and you're born again, you are a child of the King. I don't care if you're digging ditches. I don't care what you're doing for a living. There is no menial task for Jesus. You are a king. I loved it when I was in the construction business. On the side, I was learning the Bible, and God used that to pay my way for over a decade, 12 years of my life, making tents, so to speak, so I could come and someday preach in this church on Sundays. Man, what an awesome thing. The whole while, what was going on in my heart, I knew I'm more than just this drafting dude, this project manager, this engineer. Who cares about this? God has made me to serve him. And so no matter what menial task you're doing, no matter what kind of stuff's going on at work when you're getting jacked around, no matter what how you're being abused and treated, you're more than just that. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. No matter what job you hold down, no matter how high you climb the ladder, by the way, if you're the CEO, right, you're the CFO, you're the whatever you are, the owner extraordinaire, you're still a servant of God. Paul wrought in the work of ministry. He did it with persistence. You know, the same type of persistence that it took to build tents and more. That's what took him to Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 2, it says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Paul did the same thing in Corinth that he did in Athens. Or I'm sorry, in Thessalonica. And you know what? You know the word for insanity is doing the same thing, getting the same results? Paul was not guaranteed to get any different results. He was not guaranteed that anyone would get up and say, oh, that was a great oration. Oh, Paul, those are great truths. If anything, he was likely, potentially, to get a lot of negative feedback. But he did it anyway. Why? Well, because Paul was, not only was he focused, not only was he friendly, but Paul was faithful. He was faithful. Paul went to the Jew first, just as we've already seen in Romans 1:16. Why? Because he understood God's love for them. Paul was blameless before the lost because he was focused, he was friendly, and he was faithful. He did the hard work. The hard work of what? Being a father. He did the tough work. He did the work of doing what you're supposed to do when nobody applauds. He did the work of giving. There was a time, almost 2,000 years ago, where the Father in heaven said, right now, son, and he gave the only begotten son to be born of a virgin, stepped out of the Godhead, and was born of a virgin. Amazing. Christ in the flesh. God in the flesh. Christ incarnate. So that he could give his life. The Father gave. The Son gave. And you know what? He gave so that we could give. He not only made babies, he takes care of them. The Apostle Paul would go on in Acts 8:18-6, after the ministry partners arrived, and he went on to preach with his son in the Lord, Timothy. And they went forward into the spiritual battles. They went to the synagogue. And ultimately, you know what? The message by the Jews was rejected. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. He says, you know what? That blood's on your head, but I have done what I'm supposed to do. Bearing spiritual fruit is not easy. But God uses men who reflect his character to forge forward and present the gospel so those who will be born again have every opportunity to hear it. And that's why Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Maybe today as you listen to what I've said, you're thinking, man, Brian, I am not blameless before the lost. Or maybe you're thinking, I'm not blameless because I'm lost. If you're not blameless today because you're lost, then you can change that today. God wants you to be saved. He's a good father. And if you've never had any good influences in your life, I've got one for you. It's the Father in heaven, and he gave his son for you. If you're a man of God here and you say, man, Brian, I needed to hear what you said here. I need to be blameless. Good. Well, come back next week because I got more than that. But if you need to be saved today, the day is a day of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time just to come together. I pray for anyone under the sound of my voice that can't be blameless before the lost because they are lost. With heads bowed, nobody looking around, I just want to ask real quickly if there's a man in here that would be man enough to say, Brian, you are talking to me. I am not even a Christian and I need to be. God has made it clear to me this morning, I need to be born again. I need to come to Christ. I need to give him my heart. I need to take on the mantle of being a son of God. Is there anyone at all that would say, Brian, that's me. I need to be saved. Thank you, Ray. Anybody else? Anyone in the middle? Anyone on the side? We've had a lot of people responding at the altar the last several weeks. God has been working in people's hearts. I want to encourage you to consider, are we blameless? Are we harmless? Are we sons?